The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Sisters and brothers, grace and peace from Jesus who walks with us along the way. Amen. A few weeks ago in Lent, we had the curious timing of a story about resurrection. During a season focused on death and its many forms, we met Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother, who died and then was raised by Jesus. But now it seems we have the inverse timing. It's Easter, a season of resurrection. And we have a story of grief. Two disciples walk along the way, mourning over their crucified Lord and their dashed hopes. But the timing seems fitting, actually, this story of grief in a season of new life. Whether we are aware of Jesus being with us or not, new life, by definition, is new. It is the death of the old and still brings with it the scars and the heartache of what was. Well, last summer, my husband John and I walked for 5 weeks along the Camino de Santiago in northern Spain. Before I hear the groan from you, I know I have mentioned this before. So I may be reaching my lifetime maximum of Camino sermon illustrations, the last incident having occurred on December 4th, 2016. But the road to Emmaus just begs for a Camino story, so please humor me. All in all, we walked 520 miles over the course of 33 days in Spain. It was a lot of walking, a lot of discussing things that had happened, just like Cleopas and his companion during their Camino. On the road, a lot of things seemed familiar, but also unfamiliar at the same time. Going into the trip, our bodies knew how to pound the pavement. We were enthusiastic, even if somewhat mediocre, with hiking and running. I prided myself in a physical awareness of distance and exertion. In fact, in the several places I had lived over the past few years, I defined new miles traveled by comparing them to favorite past routes. For example, 3 miles of fairly flat land equals 1 Lake Calhoun in uptown Minneapolis. 3 miles with elevation is the M Trail near Bozeman. I kind of mental map my run app using my own muscle memory and knowledge of my own pace. So naturally, I brought this mental app to the Camino, but it didn't take long to realize it wouldn't work under the Spanish sun. Well, for the first few days of our walk, I kept a close eye on our guidebook. At our breakfast stop, I would check our location and then add up the remaining distance to our final destination that day. And I would mentally prepare for that distance, assuming I already knew how that distance would feel in my body. Great, I'd say, that's 2 Lake Harriets and 1 Triple Tree. Throw in a few rest stops and we'll roll into Fromista just in time for siesta. But what seemed like 43 years later, false. And the next day, after calculating our final stretch of distance, it's just like a quick Saturday afternoon around the Catalina Loop and we're there. There won't even be cacti on the trail. We're looking at an hour and a half top, sangrias in no time. Again, not so much. What I kept failing to recognize was that I was on a new journey. I may have hiked before, but I had never done this before. The distance felt different than any I had ever traveled. My body and mind had no frame of reference for walking with exhausted feet, carrying a 25-pound pack after doing the same thing all day leading up to it and the day before that and the day before that. I also had no frame of reference for the Camino's other accoutrements, like infinite hunger, a complete lack of shade, and inescapable body odors. Not to mention, during the Camino, we had no idea where we would live and work after we flew back to the States. We grieved plans that had failed, an idea of home that seemed foggier every day. We missed our dog and our hygiene. It all made the miles heavier and slower. Jerusalem to Emmaus. No big deal, Cleopas and his companion may have thought. 7 miles. 1 Lake Harriet plus 1 Lake Calhoun. Temple to home. Passover back to reality. 1/3 of the Sioux Falls bike trail. We do this all the time. But this trip is different. So much has happened. There's so much to discuss. So much to try to understand. Enter an inquisitive stranger. What things, the stranger asks, what are you grieving? What burdens are you carrying this time around on your walk home? What things are you discussing? The things about Jesus, they say unknowingly to Jesus himself, that he was born God among us. He lived, healed, and then died on a cross. But we had hoped he would be the one. We hoped he would redeem Israel. He would save us and heal us once and for all as he promised he would. We had hoped, and now our hope is lost. He's gone, 3 days have passed, so we're walking home, because what else are we supposed to do? Life goes on, even life after death. The death of our prophet, the death of the one we thought would put an end to death, the death of our dreams. So yeah, stranger, we've got a lot on our minds. We're carrying burdens we thought Jesus would take for us. We thought this walk would get easier, but it feels heavier, slower than last time, and now evening is settling in. The resurrection Jesus promised, it really doesn't seem like resurrection. We don't see it. We don't see him. And now for us, as we walk with Cleopas and his companion, it's been 2 weeks since Easter, not just 3 days. Maybe for you the walk still feels heavy. You thought Easter would make things look different than they do. You thought life with Jesus would make things better than they feel most days. You had hoped cancer would not strike your family. You had hoped that close relationships would improve. You had hoped the new job would make you finally feel settled and appreciated. You had hoped grief would have run its course by now. You had hoped the pressures of parenting would ease up. You had hoped the distance would not feel so far between you and your lost loved ones, between your dreams and reality, between heaven and earth, between new life and real life. You had hoped retirement would feel like freedom. So here you are on your road to Emmaus or your Camino, where new life feels like old life but maybe harder, or where new life doesn't seem to resemble the old life at all and the comforts that come with it, where new life and its newness can mean you feel ill-equipped or unfamiliar with your surroundings, where you think you know how to walk the road, but the road keeps tricking you with its new barriers and burdens. Well, at the end of our story today, the disciples and their mysterious fellow pilgrim arrive in Emmaus. The stranger sits down at the dinner table with them and breaks bread. At long last, the disciples' eyes are opened and they realize the stranger is Jesus. He is risen. They now see it for themselves, and they retroactively recognize the stranger who listened to their grief as they walked. Oh yeah, they say to each other, weren't our hearts burning with us while he was talking, while he was telling us about the whole story of God's work? They rhetorically wonder, he was there all along. He was risen all along. We just couldn't see him. His promises were true, are true. He was raised from the dead. He has redeemed us. He has conquered death. He is risen indeed. And now we see him in the simple moment of a meal, in the siesta at the end of a long walk, in the fellowship of celebration, in the shared chorus, he is risen. He is here. For the disciples, life after resurrection is something entirely new. It's not just a new form of the old life. The empty tomb has not morphed the old world into an enlightened version of itself. Life after resurrection is life with Jesus, even when they don't realize he's there. It's sitting at a table with friends, sharing stories and bread together. Resurrected life is Jesus showing up and opening the disciples' eyes to his presence, even when they, in their grief and their longing, cannot see that he was right there beside them all along. Resurrected life is meeting Cleopas and his companion and walking with them, discussing the things about life and grief and the Jesus who listens to our searching, the Jesus who is most profoundly present in the darkest moments of our walks. It's eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus, the meal of new birth offered to us even today. The resurrected life is seeing Jesus not because we found him or because we suddenly know how or where to find him, but because he finds us on the road. It's having a walking companion even when we realize we are ill-prepared for the journey, that our frame of reference for the journey keeps falling short. Resurrected life is welcoming a new sister into the body of Christ, which we will do later this morning. It's going up to the counter right here out there in the gathering space and grabbing coffee for a stranger whose walk has brought her to 69th and Western. It's being the one to receive that cup. It's making quilts for high school graduates who may need some extra warmth on their walk. It's wrapping that quilt around your homesick shoulders. It's showing up here to sing of resurrection in the face of death that threatens to consume you. Resurrected life is making the bold claim that even in the most painful, blistered, grief-filled moments of our journey, the risen Jesus walks with us, showing up again and again. He is risen. Amen.